This is very practical. This is very applied. We've talked a lot about fellowship. Today is about as practical as you can get on. Am I actually doing fellowship, or how could I do better? What is fellowship? And I want to start by quoting Pastor Newton's notes from the Sunday school curriculum. He wrote, "What a group of people talk about reveals what is important to them." Would you agree with that? What a group of people talk about reveals what is important to them. Then he said, the fellowship of saints must prioritize. Now, here are the 2 points of the lesson, and I think this is great. The fellowship of saints must prioritize, number one, speaking to God about each other. And number two, speaking to each other about God. Let me say that again, because that's really good. Speaking to God about each other, and speaking to each other about God. That, he says, is fellowship. So let's start with the second of those, speaking to each other. And we don't want to stop there, because that's a shallow view of fellowship. If people are talking, if people are speaking to each other, the service ends and people are hanging around and there's a lot of conversation going on. Say, oh, look, everybody's fellowshipping. Well, it's more than just conversation. It's not just they speak to each other. They speak to each other about God. Is that the subject of the conversation? I mentioned last week the Kentucky Derby, which happened last weekend. When that was over, they were showing shots of the crowd, the stands, the stadium, after the race. There was a lot of talk going on. What do you think those people were talking about? Were they fellowshipping? Well, maybe in a secular sense. Do you think any of those people were talking about God? Probably not. Very few of them. Speaking to each other about God. But let's start with the other one first. We speak to each other about God. We speak to God about each other. Is that a part of fellowship? Give me one word for that. Speaking to God about each other. We're talking about prayer, right? Do you think of prayer as a part of fellowship? We looked at our church covenant a couple of weeks ago. One of the things we promise is to pray for one another. Prayer is a way that we can participate. Many people have defined fellowship as a kind of participation. That's one of the meanings of the word. How do you participate in a fellow believer's life? How do you participate in a fellow believer's ministry while you pray for them? And if I could make this very, very practical, there are some people in our church, I think there are some people in this room, who sometimes just can't come on Wednesday night. Really just can't come for various reasons. Does that mean that they can't fellowship? That they can't participate in the fellowship of this church? Well, absolutely. I know many of those people do download the prayer list, and they pray through the prayer list. They are talking to God about each other. And when you do that, you are participating. You are sharing. You are fellowshipping. And what's really interesting about that is, at the same time you're sitting home in your bedroom praying for people at Mount Calvary Baptist Church, there's a fairly good chance that somebody is sitting in the auditorium praying for you. Maybe at the same time. You're not in the same room, but there's a participation. There's a sharing. There's a fellowship going on. And by the way, let me encourage all of us who do come to church on Wednesday night, do you notice who's not here? who didn't come on Wednesday night? Do you notice things like that? And when you notice that, does that lead you to pray? Is that how we react to part of the body is not here with us, is not gathered with us? I think I mentioned this last week. Pastor Minnick said, and it really got my attention, the body exists in two conditions, scattered and gathered. Whether we're scattered or whether we're gathered, we're still part of the body. Whether you're here on Wednesday night or not, you're still part of the body. And we should notice and we should care. And one of the best things we can do in that situation, one of the only things we can do in that situation, is we can talk to God about each other. I'm saying that is a part of fellowship. You want to know what it means to fellowship as a body together? One of the things it means is we pray with and for each other. Certainly, praying together is part of this. When you sit together and you pray together, that's obviously a kind of fellowship. I'm not spending so much time on that because I think that's pretty obvious. But I'm suggesting that even if you're not in the room, this can happen. This kind of fellowship can take place. There's a sharing. There's a participation. So how do we pray for each other? Well, that's a topic we've had entire Sunday school lessons about. How do we pray for each other? One of the ways we often approach that is we go to the Bible, of course, and we look at Paul. Because Paul frequently talks about praying for other believers. And that's where I want to start. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Let's just take a quick look at some of Paul's prayers for his fellow believers. And there's one thing in particular, well, maybe two things, I guess. Two things that I want to notice about Paul's prayers for the believers that he's writing to that maybe we don't do as much as we should when we pray for each other. So, Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his standard introduction. Then, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer. He opens that not just with prayer, with what kind of prayer? With what in particular? I thank God for you. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That sounds pretty familiar. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There's exactly the same opening introduction. And then we not just pray, we give thanks to God, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians, you keep going a few more pages. First Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in our prayers. When we think about praying for each other, how often is this a part of our prayer? Do you give thanksgiving to God for other people, for what's going on in their lives? And I'll just confess that when I think about thanksgiving in prayer, I think we know that thanksgiving should be a part of our prayer. I'm usually immediately thinking of things that I'm thankful for. What am I thankful for? We do this at Thanksgiving. We make a list of things that we are thankful for. And we go to God and we thank him for the things that we are thankful for. Does it ever occur to us to thank God for other people? to thank God for what God is doing in their life. That's what Paul is often saying here. I'm thankful for what God has been doing in your life. That's a kind of prayer that I'm not sure that we do very much, but that's a kind of fellowship, a kind of sharing, a kind of participation. I see what God is doing in your life, and I am genuinely thankful. And I go to our Heavenly Father, I go to the head of the body, and I say, thank you, God, for what you are doing. If I could mention a very small, very practical application. There's a church member, I guess I won't say her name, who got up at the microphone and praised God for giving her a new car, particularly for giving her a blue car. We were talking about small things. That was a small thing for which she was very thankful. And a car is a big thing for which she was very thankful. And when someone stands up and praises God, thanks God for giving them a car, what do I think? What's in my mind when someone stands up and says, I'm so thankful that God gave me a new car? Am I thinking, God, why don't you do that for me? Yeah, I would like a new car too. I don't care what color. If God would do that for me, then I could be thankful too. I mean, good for her. She's thankful because she got a new car. Is that what we're thinking? Do you see the selfishness in that? I'm actually thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about her. I'm not being thankful for her. Can we, in that moment, say, thank you, God, for meeting my sister's need? Can we be thankful for things like that? Can we thank God for things like that? Can that be a part of our prayers for each other? Can that be a kind of fellowship? I'm excited that God did something for you. Because you are family, you are brother or sister, you are part of the body, and I am so excited for you that God did that for you. And that translates into, God, I thank you. That shows up in my prayers. God, thank you for doing that for her. Do you see the difference between good for her, I'm glad for her, and thank you, God, for doing that for her? Those are different lines of thinking. The second one is more in the line of fellowship. So that's what Paul is saying here. He opens all three of these letters with, not just, I pray for you, good. Usually we think that means you've got problems, you've got needs, I'm praying about your needs, I'm praying about your problems. That is not what Paul opens with. Paul opens with, I've been praying about you to God, and what I've been praying about is thanksgiving to God for what he's been doing in the church at Philippi, in the church at Colossae, in the church at Thessalonica. Right, so that's one thing that I think we could focus on. We could deliberately, consciously fellowship with each other by thanking God for what God is doing in the body. Now, a lot of the prayer list, a lot of our prayers are about needs that other people have, and that's not wrong. So I would go there second, because Paul does that too. He's well aware that the Philippian church has needs, that the Colossian church has problems, that there are things that only God can do, that God needs to do, and he is praying for them. We were told by Jesus, Matthew 6, to ask for our daily bread. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. That's part of how we're encouraged to pray. And that's absolutely on Paul's mind when he thinks of the Philippian church. You know, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs. That's one believer expressing his recognition that the Philippian church has needs and his confidence that God is going to meet those needs, in part because he has been praying about those needs. I know God is going to meet your need, and I know so because I've been talking to him about it. I think that's what's behind, in part, Philippians 4:19. Paul knows this church has needs, and he's praying about their needs, and that's entirely appropriate. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul is saying, you have needs, and I'm confident that God is able, he is sufficient to give you everything you need. And very practically, we know repeatedly in his epistles, one of the things that Paul is talking about over and over again is this collection that he arranged for the church in Jerusalem, for a distant body of Christ. It's not Paul's local church, but Paul is very concerned for the church in Jerusalem. He's very concerned for his brothers and sisters, for the body of Christ that's back in Jerusalem. So he's going around collecting this offering to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And I was reminded as I was studying through this week, this is actually what got Paul arrested. Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts 24, 27, and he's telling the story about how he got arrested. And Paul says, after several years, I came back to Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Paul led this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and he came and brought the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And that actually what led to Paul being arrested. So Paul is concerned about the needs of his fellow brothers, and he's actually doing something to help the needs of his fellow believers, but he is praying. So we're talking about Thanksgiving. That's what Paul opens with. I am praying for you, and by the way, what that means is I'm giving thanksgiving for you. And number two, I'm praying for you, and that means I'm concerned about your needs. I'm talking to our Heavenly Father about the needs that I know you have. But number three, neither one of those is the main point. Neither one of those is actually the bulk of Paul's prayer for other people. He is thankful for them. He is concerned about their needs. But can we back up to Philippians again? And let's look at what's the main content of his prayer. Philippians chapter 1, jump ahead now to verse 9. He said verse 3 and 4, I thank my God offering prayer. But now verse 9, this I pray. Here's something else. Not thanksgiving, not about your personal needs. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge, in all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, in order that you can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those are Paul's prayer requests. That's his long list. What am I praying for you? It's things like your love, your discernment, your approval of things excellent, that you can be sincere and blameless, that you would have the fruit of righteousness. He's praying about their spiritual growth. He's praying about their spiritual progress, their spiritual stability. What seems to be most important in Paul's mind is what's going on spiritually. Yeah, he's thankful for what God's been doing, and that includes spiritual things. He's thankful for how they're responding spiritually to his teaching. And that includes a recognition of their physical needs for sure. But Paul's heart is really that they would be growing spiritually, that they have spiritual needs. He's praying for love. He's praying for discernment. He's praying for the fruits of the Spirit. We see the same thing in Colossians. Turn over to Colossians 1. We looked at verse 3. We give thanks to God. That's one kind of prayer. But again, look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, your spiritual walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Here it is again, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You see his concern for the spiritual welfare of these people? Is he as concerned for their spiritual growth? That's a deep kind of fellowship. It's one thing to see on the prayer request that you're sick and to pray for you to get better. That's a good thing. That's entirely appropriate. That's a kind of fellowship. But it's a deeper thing to say, what does that mean spiritually? Not just what's going on in this person's life physically, what physical needs do they have? What do you think God is doing spiritually? Does God have some lessons he's trying to teach them through this trial? And maybe I could pray about that. Sure, they need the doctor's help to get through this sickness, but do they need God's grace to help them spiritually through the discouragement of this sickness? Do we pray those kinds of requests for people? When people are traveling on vacation, yeah, keep them safe. Give them opportunities to witness. But what might be going on in their lives spiritually? Is this trip a chance to exercise the fruits of the Spirit? Is this trip a chance to work out love for God and love for others? Are there spiritual things that God wants to happen? I mean, this is as practical as the UK trip that's coming up in, what, 4 days? Have you prayed about that trip? Have you prayed about the spiritual impact of that trip on the people who are going to go? That's what seems to be on Paul's mind. Yeah, may they have a safe trip. That's a great prayer request. Keep everybody in good health. That's a good prayer request. You know, make this an enjoyable, profitable trip. That's a fine prayer request. Can the people who go on this trip grow spiritually? Isn't that kind of the point of this trip? We're looking at all of this church history, and I hope there's going to be not just intellectual profit, enjoyment at being in a foreign place and an interesting, different culture and experiencing all of that. All of that's good. All of that's fine. Nothing's wrong with that. But I think Pastor Minnick is going to be disappointed if you come home and what you're thinking is, boy, that was fun. Boy, that was successful. That was smooth. What a great vacation. What a great trip. Pastor Minnick is really hoping that some of you are going to come back and say, this is what I learned. This is how I grew. Here's a spiritual lesson to take away from seeing the home of John Newton. Something ought to happen in your spirit as a result of that. That's a way to pray. So I think this is super, super practical. You can take the prayer request on Wednesday night and you can say, okay, I see these needs. I'm going to pray about these needs. And then you can say, what can I pray about spiritually? Let's talk to God about each other. Pastor Newton put in the lesson one other kind of prayer, one other kind of fellowship, and this one's kind of difficult. And we're about to run out of time. So I'm just going to mention it, and we cannot spend much time here, but for your meditation this week, it's James 5:16. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another about what? In this context, I mean, there are the words pray for one another, James 5:16. You could take that out of context. Pray for one another, sure. It's what we've been talking about all morning. But in this context, pray for one another about what? Apparently about the sin that's just been confessed. Is that something we talk about to each other? Is that something we pray with each other about or for each other about? Now, this is kind of the tip of a big iceberg because the Catholic Church took this and ran with this. And you go to church and you confess your sins to the priest. This whole thing about confessing your sins to others is complicated. But I don't want to acknowledge that, and we can't really go into that in... We don't have time this morning to jump into confession and what it means to confess your sins to each other. It certainly doesn't mean the Catholic, we do confessional, and you confess all of your sins to somebody at church, to a priest especially. I don't think it means you tell your brothers and sisters at church about every single sin in your life. I don't think it's talking about that. So we would have to work through, and it would maybe take a whole Sunday school lesson to work through, confession in general, and especially confession to each other. My point is, this is something that James says we pray about. This is an appropriate subject, at least for prayer. Whatever the confession means, and that's a subject for another lesson, this is something that's an appropriate subject of our prayer. There are some Bible examples. Acts 19, there's this book burning. Remember that? These people were convicted of their idolatry and their witchcraft, and they didn't just go home and secretly burn their books. There was a public confession of that. Matthew 3, people came to John confessing their sins, apparently publicly, and being baptized. Matthew 5, 24, if you're at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Luke 17, 4, your brother sins against you seven times. But he comes to you and he confesses and he asks for forgiveness. And what do? You forgive him seven times. So we need to leave that there because the kids are about to come in. But you can think about that as part of what's supposed to be an aspect of our fellowship. And if I could just mention something I read in my Bible reading this week, 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made. You ought to be doing that, right? You ought to be praying. Petitions, entreaties, prayers, thanksgivings. I urge that you do this. I urge that you pray. That's not the end of the verse. I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That's not just an encouragement to pray. That's an encouragement to pray for each other. So can this be part of our fellowship at Mount Calvary Baptist Church? That we talk to each other about God, and we talk to God about each other. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn these things. Help us to do these things. Give us growth as a body in fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.